Blog Talk Radio. You know what time it is.
All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today. All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
All right, all right, all right. We're going to learn tonight. Shalom and good evening. Welcome once again to another episode. Hopefully it's informative for everybody. Of Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashaba.
One of the teachers with the ISBHBK, which has schools located in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. Welcome to the show. This just came across my radar. I've been slipping. Kazaki and the brothers have been doing a fantastic job in trying to get the message out, trying to get this truth out to everybody. Please go to ISBHPK.com. Okay, that's ISBHPK.com. And they've got a wonderful website set up there where when you get to the homepage, as you open it up, we start off with pictures of Passover 2022. And then you got information about Block Talk Radio, Sweet Ambiance, which is one of the stores or the stores that we have set up in the malls where you can get your latest in fragrances. For the house, body, and home, you can check that out. And then also they have a link for Israelwear if you want to get your garments. Matter of fact, it says here, Sweet Ambiance provides monetary and job support to ISBHBK by engineering custom fragrances so every one of your moods can smell amazing. When support Sweet Ambiance, you support ISBHBK. I love this website. But they did their thing. And then there's also an advertisement about the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Pentecost is sundown, Saturday, June 11th, 2022. So that's coming up. That's coming up, everybody. Feast of Weeks or Pentecost will be a sundown, Saturday, June 11th at 2022. This is Lilies of the Field, which is a blog by the sisters. Wow, that's what's up. The Into Bible Show, you can check it out. It's got a YouTube link there. And then at the bottom here, it's got home, classes, the 12 tribes chart, high holidays, Israelwear, events, study aids, Fringed Up, Hebrew Academy, downloads, contacts, and Lilies of the Field. So, outstanding website. I'm just coming across this is just coming across my radar. So I want to invite everybody, please check out ISBHBK.com. And it's also have links to the various YouTube channels that the brothers are producing. Please go ahead and check it out. All right. Outstanding job, brothers and sisters. Outstanding. Now I'm seeing it. And I didn't know about it. I guess I'm out of the loop. I need to jump back in. All right. So with that being said, I'm joined this evening by my brother, my friend of 30 years, Gabar Kawa. Many of y'all know him.
Shalom, y'all. Good to be back on the blog talk show, Bible Talk History, with Mashaba. My elder, my teacher, my friend, my brother, till Yahweh Shai gets back.
Till the chariots start flying. That's the rules for us. Till the chariots start flying. All right? Till the chariots start flying. Okay. We do have to work tonight. We do have to work tonight. We have to put in some work on the plantation. As you know, we are working the for Amazon deliveries here in Albuquerque, which is helping provide support for the brothers and sisters and families here in Albuquerque, as well as in, some of the brothers and sisters there in San Antonio. So we do have to put in some hours tonight. So I want to kind of go ahead and just jump into this topic. Tonight's topic is it's a continuation of a series that I started about 2 months ago, dealing with taking the name of the Lord in vain. And as you know, and it's a long series, you can go check it out. The very first part of that series is taking the name of the Lord in vain. And just showing that our idea of what cursing is, our idea of what swearing is, our idea of what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain by saying the word goddamn, that really isn't scripturally correct. That biblically is not correct. So as we were going through in the series, we're starting to deal with things that are profane and dealing with the word profanity and things that are actually profane in the eyes of God, in the ears of God. And as we started going through this, and again, it's a long series, it led us to where we're at tonight. In our last episode that I was teaching on, we was going over about in Genesis chapter 1, how the Lord created great creatures and beasts. And what we did was we did a biblical search to find out, does the Bible or does God ever refer to men as creatures? And then we was going through and also showing, and yes, the answer is yes. And then we was going and also and seeing, does the Bible refer to men as beasts? And yeah, the answer is yes. So as we did our last show that we did broadcast, not the 1005 did, which was excellent if y'all didn't check that out, what is love. But the last show that we did, set apart beast mode. So we're kind of continuing on in that pattern, in that mode of things. And I'm asking Brother Gabar, if you please give me Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. We're gonna start here tonight. And continue with this, but this is like if you will, a preamble of scripture that I do like to go. I usually like to go over in pretty much all my classes to get us prepared and ready for the things that we're about to learn. For a lot of people, our shows are going to be mind blowing. When I say mind blowing, it's going to go totally against anything you might learn through religion. It's going to go totally against anything you might have learned through theology. It's going to go totally against anything you might have learned just growing up in this current world. That as we actually get into the Bible, and that's what I want to remind everybody of, hence the name of the title of our show, Sword of Truth. And we know the Sword of Truth is the Bible, presents Bible talk. That we want to let the Bible do the talking, right? We want to let the scriptures do the talking. And as we do so, it's going to shock a lot of people. There's no getting around it. It's going to be mind blown for those that have that meme or what have you, or emotional damage if you're on TikTok or anything like that. That a lot of things that we start to bring out that are actually in the Bible, that are actually Bible accurate, scripturally accurate, prophetically accurate, historically accurate. It really goes against a lot of the lies and a lot of deceptions that have been taught about God, been taught about Christ, as we use the Bible and actually read the Bible. So the first scripture I want to go to tonight is Luke chapter 21 and verse 33.
Yeah, Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. And it reads, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away."
Now, I just want to give us a reminder that Christ's words and God's words are never going to pass away, all right? That the heaven will long cease to exist. The earth will long cease to exist before the words of God will stop existing, all right? That God's word is forever. It's infinite.
And that's I want to make sure that I'm planting the seeds that we're understanding. We're dealing with God's word, right? We're dealing with God's word, not a dream, not a psychic, not a tarot card, not a palm reader, not even religion, right? We're just dealing with straight up with God's word that's never going to pass away, all right? From there, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 34. Now we're going to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 34, and we're going to start at verse 16. Now we're going to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 34, and verse 16. I'm going to get that. I'm going to ask the brother Gabar to get Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. All right, so I'm going to read Isaiah 34, 16, while I ask the brother to get Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16 says this. It says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." And this is one thing a lot of people have not done. We have not actually, if we have any questions about God, if we have any questions about God's plan, if we have any questions about what are God's intentions, the Bible here is telling us what we should be doing. We should be seeking for answers out of the book of the Lord. And the book of the Lord is the Bible. And you'll notice that that book of the Lord there is singular, not plural. Right? Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. If we consider our journeys here in the Western Hemisphere, from 1492, when the colonists first invaded this land, with Christopher Columbus, and brought the religions of Catholicism, Jesuits, Protestantism. And we consider 16 when did the damn pilgrims get here? Whenever the damn killing murderous people got here, that they've been pushing their religions, their lies and their agendas, and they have not been teaching us the word of God. Everything we know about God, about Christ, about religion has been forced upon us from colonists and our oppressors who claim to be coming to be in search of a place where they can have freedom of religion, but look at how they came and got to the Americas, the so-called Americas, and enslaved people and forced them to accept their religion, forced us to accept their theology. So one thing that was not done is that we actually had a chance to read the Bible to see what the Bible actually says. So it says, again, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail." None of the prophecies that are written in the Bible have failed or are going to fail. Right? None of the prophecies. We know that a prophecy is a foretelling of the future. So from whenever the prophecy was given in the, way back in the past, whether it was from the time of Moses, the time of Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the end of the prophecies that were given, going all the way back even to Adam and Eve in the garden, the end of the prophecies that they were given have not failed. They have not failed one bit. And we can prove it because for the prophecies that have taken place, once those prophecies took place, they became history. That's how we know the Bible is a true book, not a book just a book of hymns, a book of Hallmark greeting sayings, but it's actually a book that we can rely on for history, for culture, for morals, and also to tell us the future. So it says, "And no one of these shall fail; none shall want her mate." You know, a mate is something that matches up with. There is nothing that matches up with the Bible when it comes to prophecies. Now, are there older books in the world than the Bible? Yeah. There are older books in the Bible, older books in the world than the Bible. But there is no other book that can compare to the prophecies that were written in the Bible thousands of years ago that are coming to pass as accurately and as on point as what the Bible gives us. You can't change prophecies. So it says, "None shall want her mate. For my mouth it has commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them." And God's spirit has gathered these prophecies to make sure that, remember, scripture tells that God is not a man that he should lie. That if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen.
right, is going to happen. That historically is true to this day. All right? So seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Now, why? Why should we make it our business to seek out the book of the Lord and to read? Right now, we're going to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And it reads, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Yahusha.
Of Christ. This is why it's important for us to read. So that we might understand. So we might understand the knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Because there is a mystery about Christ. One of the first things we ever teach, when you start coming to our classes, you might see people, Israelite street teaching, evangelizing, or you might come across them on YouTube, or you might be fortunate enough to have got one of our flyers, and you're checking this out. One of the mysteries about Christ is, well, what religion is he? For all the religions that are in the world, all the Christian religions in the world, which one is Christ dealing with? That's the mystery. Should we be Baptist? Should we be Methodist? Should we be Episcopalian? Should we be Seventh-day Adventist? Should we be Lutheran, Calvinist? Should we be not just Baptist? Should we be Southern Baptist? Should we be Mormon? Should we be non-denominational? Should we be the AME, the African Episcopalian Methodist Church? What religion was Christ? That should be a big mystery in everybody's mind. Then it should also be a mystery about, well, what color was he? For the people that Christ died for, he's coming to save, what color is Christ? And now, what color are those people that he came to save? What color are his people? That's just one of the mysteries about Christ. Now, as we get further into the Bible and further into our research, there are a lot of more mysteries that we need to reveal. A lot more mysteries we need to unravel. What's the understanding behind water baptism? What's the understanding behind circumcision? What's the understanding behind sacrificing period? That there's a lot of mysteries that we've been shown through religion, through media, through movies, but has never actually been backed up. There's been a lot of things, a lot of customs that have just been passed down from generation to generation upon the arrival of the colonizers in 1492. Upon the arrival of the slave ships,
Pilgrims,
the Pilgrims,
Plymouth Rock,
1620, that's it.
December
21st, 1620, when the Pilgrims, the so-called Puritans, came over here pushing their agendas, pushing their lies, pushing their religion. And mind you, I don't want people to get offended. As I keep talking about religion, saying religion, remember, the word religion goes back to the Greek word religio, which means to hold back, keep down, and restrain. If you don't believe me, look it up. The actual etymology of the word religion means to hold back, keep down, and restrain. That word in itself, by definition, goes 180 degrees opposite of Christ saying in St. John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So a lot of people have learned religion, and you've been held down, kept back, and restrained from the truth. That, for example, Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus Christ's birth. Easter has nothing to do with Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Rabbits laying eggs got nothing to do with again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reindeers flying, Santa Claus, have nothing to do with, again, the birth of Jesus Christ. Two of the biggest Christian holidays on the planet Earth that are celebrated on every continent down there got nothing to do with Christ. Have nothing to do with Christ. So there's a lot of mysteries about Christ. But how do these mysteries get unraveled? How do these things get revealed? When we read. We've got to read so that we might understand. Read it for me again, please, sir.
Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, and it reads, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
Because there is a mystery about Christ. Reading on.
Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men.
In other ages. So I wanted to read because there have been ages that have passed, eons that have passed, millennium that have passed, centuries that have passed, that the Christ was not revealed. The truth about Christ was hidden. There were mysteries that were given. So during that time period, there's no way anybody could tell, say they have the truth. And this is where we see have the birth of a lot of religions. This is where we have the birth of man-made religions as substitutes for the truth of God. So again, verse 5 says this what?
Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5 reads, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles.
And now that this mystery is being revealed unto his holy apostles, go ahead.
And prophets by the Spirit.
And prophets by the Spirit. Now, I want to get to this word prophets here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. What is a prophet? A prophet of God is one, God calls his servant, and two, God reveals the future to and gives them prophecy. That there were many, many prophecies that had not been revealed yet. So it took time and it took history for these prophecies to take place. For example, one reason as you listen to Hebrew Israelites, you might even, and just check us out, we do reference the year 1619 a lot as a very key historical precedent that took place. Because the prophecy that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68, lets you know that the Israelites were going to come into slavery a second time on slave ships, and that the Israelites will be sold as bond men and bond women, slave men and slave women, and that from once they left their homeland, let's get that real quick. I'm paraphrasing. We can get it real quick.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68.
Right. So there were a lot of prophecies that had been given in the Bible that it took time for the world to now actually catch up with the prophecies. So let's read one of these prophecies now. Read that.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68, and it reads, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships.
So the Lord is going to bring the Israelites. Now, this was Moses prophesying to the Israelites. The 20th chapter of Deuteronomy was written in the last month before Moses, or before the Israelites, were actually now about to go into the land of so-called land of Canaan, about to come into the promised land. These were the last words that Moses was given, last instructions, last prophecy that Moses was given to Israelites before he had to ascend upon Mount Horeb, and the Israelites were now going to reclaim the promised land. So in one of these prophecies, he's telling the Israelites that the Lord is going to bring you into Egypt again. Now, we know the word Egypt itself, go look it up, it means bondage. The word Egypt itself, we're going to get it. The word Egypt means bondage. So it's prophesied that the Israelites were going to come into bondage a second time, but how?
With ships.
How do so-called black people get from so-called the Eastern Hemisphere to the Western Hemisphere on cargo slave ships? When Columbus and Murray Incorporated first came to the Americas, did they not take Native Americans back across the water into slavery in Europe? Yes, they did. So here again it reads, one more time.
Deuteronomy 28 and 68.
Right.
And it reads,
Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68.
And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships.
With ships. Now, historically, slavery is an age-old institution. Slavery has been around since time began. Since mankind was placed on the earth, slavery has been around. But one particular thing about this slavery or this captivity that the Israelites were going to have to endure and have to go through is something that's very unique that has never been seen before in history. Where you have the enslavement of people
coming to from one continent to another on cargo slave ships. There is nobody else on the planet that can lay claim to that right there. That the mass migration, for lack of a better word, the mass stealing of people to come into slavery on cargo slave ships, that is only specific to one particular people. Reading on.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 68. It says, "And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way where I spake unto thee."
By the way whereof I spake unto thee. In the place that Moses was speaking to the Israelites, they were just about to enter into the promised land. So in the way that I'm speaking unto thee, and over in the Middle East, where I'm speaking to you, go ahead.
"Thou shalt see it no more again."
You're not going to see your homeland again. Now, let's go. This was a prophecy that was given 2,000 years before Christ came by Moses to the Israelites. Just about 4,000 years later, this prophecy took place. What people have came into captivity or came into slavery on slave ships and not seen their homeland since they came on slave ships? That particular distinction only applies to those people and the descendants of those people who came on cargo slave ships here to the Americas. And we as a people, as a whole, the way we're all brought from Africa, but from the Eastern Hemisphere to the Western Hemisphere, there's not been a mass exodus to bring us back to our homeland. Cargo slave ships, your homeland, you should not see it again. Read on.
And there,
in that place that you come on slave ships, go ahead.
"Ye shall be sold unto your enemies."
You're going to be sold unto your enemies. You're not going to be indentured servants like the Irish were. You're not going to be indentured servants that you came over, worked a year, worked two, and then you were given your freedom and given land to go ahead and now prosper and become the McCoys, become the O'Reillys, become the McCormicks, McAllisters. No.
Highlanders.
The Highlanders, right. Reading on.
"For bond men and bond women."
Go ahead.
"And no man shall bite."
And from the first slave revolts that took place in Haiti and all over the Caribbean by the Maroons. The Maroons are the original inhabitants of Jamaica. That for all the slave revolts from Nat Turner, Denmark Vesey, what have you, that nobody's been able to free our people or free these people who came on slave ships from the conditions that they're in. It's not happened yet. That's one of the prophecies that we do hang on heavily and come back and showing that there's many prophecies like this throughout the whole entire Bible, that it took the passage of time from when it was first said to when it actually happened, that now we can see that the Bible is a true book. The Quran does not have not one prophecy in the Quran. The Egyptian Book of the Dead does not have one prophecy in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. The Constitution damn sure don't have no prophecies in the Constitution. So, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, so that when you read, you may understand our knowledge in the mystery of Christ. From now, Master Brother, let's get Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 now. Again, I do want to thank everybody for tuning in. You're tuning in to Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk, a chapter of the ISBHPK. We invite everybody again, please check out ISBHPK.com to keep up with the latest in events, newsletters, or what have you, ISBHPK.com. And help support our ministries, particularly our schools in Houston, Norfolk, and Rochester, by visiting Sweet Ambiance, by visiting Israelware. That proceeds from there go directly in helping keep the YouTube broadcast and the schools running so our people might get edification. Going to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, what we got?
Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and it reads, "So they read in the book." So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly.
So this happened to our people during the time of Nehemiah, that for a time we had lost the Bible and lost the book of the law, and we got caught up into a lot of strange customs. We got caught up into a lot of strange unlawful deeds in the eyes of God. But then the book of the law was found. And this, again, read that again, please.
We are in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and it reads, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly.
So our forefathers read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Read.
And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
You've got to read the book of the law of God, which is the Bible, distinctly, so that you might understand what you're reading. You might understand the prophecy, understand the plans of God. Since we've been here in the Americas, it's been first off, for the first 400 years that we were here, we were kept illiterate. We were kept and unable to read any Bible. So we were forced to have to accept, under great duress, under risk of torture, under the risk of beheadings, under the risk of families being broken apart and sold and causing a great dysfunction within our culture, that if we didn't accept the religion that was being force-fed down our throats, there would be some great consequences. So we never had a chance to actually read the Bible, to read what the Bible actually says compared to what religion has taught us. So it says that we read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. From there, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 119, verse 104. That if we want to get the understanding of God, we have to read. I hope everybody's seen that so far from the scripture that we're going through. If you want to get God's understanding about what's going on, you've got to read the book of the law of God distinctly. You've got to read the Bible. You have to read. There's no getting around that. We have to read. Now, let's go to Psalms chapter 119, verse 104.
Psalms chapter 119, verse 104. And it reads, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way.
Right. So, again, if we want to get God's understanding, it's telling us that we had to get the understanding of God through the precepts. And if we put the precepts together, then we will hate every false way. We'll see that we've been taught a lot of lies. To give an example, through religion, John 3:16 has been forced upon us. And by only reading the one scripture, John 3:16, it's been implied that God loves the whole entire world. He got the whole world in his hands. Sunday school songs. What's the other one? Jesus loves all little children of the world, yellow, green, black, or white, all the precious in his sight. Joy, joy to the world. That from these impressions, that is believed that Jesus Christ died for the whole entire world. That's not true. All right? But if you only read the one precept or the one scripture, and that's all you can read, then it's easy to keep that lie going. It's easy to deceive people's minds by teaching them that one scripture, and that's it. If you want to understand who God loves or God loves the world, you got to go get all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about love and talk about the world. And when you do so, now you'll start to get an understanding about God's feelings about the whole entire world. And does God love the whole entire world? And then what world does God love? But if you just go by the one scripture, which we've been conditioned to do through religion, to find one scripture and just that's it. But if we put the precepts together of every time it talks about love and every time God talks about the world, if you go and put the precepts together, link the precepts together, you'll get a much clearer, better understanding about how God feels about the whole entire world. If we put the precepts together, we'll get a much better understanding about how God feels about cursing. We're getting a much better understanding about, as we're going over, that there were more people on the planet Earth before Adam and Eve. There were nations and multitudes of people on the planet Earth before Adam and Eve, contrary to what religion has taught us. Religion taught us that it was just the one man Adam and the one man Eve, and they from there, all mankind came from them. That's not true. That's not true. As we're going through the series, we've been discovering that, again, God made every living creature that moves on the fifth day. That's people included. On the sixth day, he made every beast of the field, including people, and he made them in abundance. Then he made Adam and Eve, and that's what we're going to break down tonight as we continue. But if we don't put the precepts together, we will not get the understanding of God. We will not get the understanding of God. The mystery of where did Cain get his wife from? If we don't put the precepts together, we'll never know. So we'll be forced to just guess. Well, Adam and Eve wants to have more sons and daughters, so Cain and them committed incest. That's what God would have done. God, who just made everything's brand new, would have Adam and Eve commit incest? Would have Cain commit incest?
Created to defile
them. He created it to defile them? No. There were multitudes of people on the planet from the fifth day, when the Lord created every living creature that moves, and the sixth day, the different beasts, including people. But if we don't put the precepts together, we will not get the understanding. From there, let's go to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10.
Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 9 through 10. And it reads, whom shall he teach knowledge?
So it's a question being asked. Whom shall he teach knowledge? He is referring to the Father, the Almighty God. Whom shall he teach his knowledge to? Man.
And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?
When we go and define the word doctrine, I'm not going to do it officially tonight, but a doctrine is something to believe in. So whom is God going to make to believe how he does things? Whom is God going to make to understand this is how things go, this is how God put things together? Who is he going to give that understanding to, that this is why we believe in the Bible? This is why we believe in the scriptures. This is why we know the Bible works. Whom is God going to give that to? Because it's not just anybody can pick the Bible up and do this. Reading on.
Them that are weaned from the milk.
It says the ones that God's going to give his knowledge to, of how he does things, of what he likes, of how things operate. The one God's going to give the understanding of why I believe in the Bible. Why is the Bible a book to be believed in? He said it's going to be given to those who are weaned from the milk. Go ahead.
And drawn from the breast.
Now, well, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading.
Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept.
For precept must be upon precept. Meaning, well, keep going.
Precept upon precept.
Now, the brother kept reading, and you might say, well, he started over. No, he didn't start over. He actually read what the line says. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It repeated itself. That is really trying to pull your coattail. If you want to understand God's knowledge, if you want to understand God's doctrine, then it must be precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Reading on.
Line upon line, line upon line.
You got to put one line maybe from the New Testament with a line from the Old Testament. Line upon line. Line upon line, if you really want to understand God, if you really, really want to understand God's doctrine. Reading on.
Here a little and there a little.
And then he just made it real simple. Here a little and there a little. Now, what does it mean when it says gleaned from the milk? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 2. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 2. So we might be able to get some more understanding about what does it mean about the milk and drawn from the breast. What's this talking about? Let's find out.
We are in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and it reads, "As newborn babe, desire sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby."
That, so we're finding out that the milk that was spoken about all the way back in the book of Isaiah, Peter is now coming back and give us some understanding with the precept that the milk is the word of God. So if I want to understand God, if I want to get to know God, I want God's knowledge, then I've got to be studying God's word like a baby on his mother's breast. For anybody who might be breastfeeding, especially in these times now where there's a baby formula shortage, in America, if a baby is breastfed, an infant is breastfed, even with the formula, which we don't condone, that, yeah, it should be the mother's breast milk. That's the best milk for a baby. But how often does a baby eat or suck from his mother's breast? An infant usually feeds every 2 to 4 hours. A newborn, just about every 2 hours. That's how often that child is feeding from his mother's breast. For at least in this crooked system that we live in, a mother's given 3 months maternity leave. That for that 3 months, that baby is eating nothing but the mother's breast milk, sucking on nothing but the mother's breast milk. That baby desires nothing else but his mother's breast milk. That's how we got to be in this Bible, feeding from this Bible as if it's our mother's breast milk, and we don't want, desire nothing else. You can't even give a baby honey. It'll get thrush. A baby rejects everything. Once that baby's got a hold of the mother's breast milk, that baby doesn't want to desire anything else. What we're seeing, though, from 1492 to present, that when it comes to dealing with God, too many people want to involve too many other sources. Like trying to mix, if you're trying to, you have the brother's breast milk, and you're trying to bring in orange juice. Mixing the breast milk with orange juice, you're diluting the breast milk. You're not getting the pureness. That baby's not going to get the full nutrients from the mother when you dilute it with something else. When we try and bring in the things that we've learned through religion and dealing with the Bible, we're not going to get God's knowledge. It's going to be tainted. It's going to be diluted. It's going to be weak. It's not going to be the pure knowledge of God. It's not going to be God, the pure understanding of God. We have to desire, as Peter told us, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. That's all you want. Don't bring science in. Don't bring mythology in. Don't bring religion in. Don't bring your dreams in. Don't bring your intuition in. Don't bring your cartoon in. You have to desire the sincere milk of the word of God if you really want to understand God, if you want to understand how God does things. And I say if. Because a lot of people don't want to read. A lot of people don't want to study. A lot of people don't want to go through the mental exercise it takes to put these precepts together. They want, in their pride, they just want to discover things on their own. And they want to pat themselves on the back and like, I did this. I discovered this. Look how great I am. Look how wise I am. Look how spiritual I am. Look how mystical I am. And then when you do that, there's no way you're getting the pure word of God, that you might get God's knowledge, that you might get God's understanding. It's just not going to happen, all right? From there, let's continue to back this point up a little bit more. Let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26.
Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 25. And it reads, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispense.
Now, God has to dispense this. God makes his ministers, not a theological school. God makes his ministers, some college degree or piece of paper that you get online. God calls and makes his ministers. Read.
Which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
To fulfill the word of God. Read.
Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations.
That does mean, again, going back to this mystery. That this mystery has been hid from ages and from generations. Read.
But now is made manifest to his saints.
That God's going to make these things manifest to his saints. That, yes, there were more people on the planet Earth before Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were not the first two people on the planet Earth. That there were beasts on the planet Earth, which are people as well as animals on the planet Earth. There were creatures, including people, that was already on the planet Earth, all right, before Adam and Eve. Now, in dealing with the saints, if you're in the Catholic Church, you might light a candle to probably 365 different saints, depending on what time of the year it is or what day of the calendar it is. You, Saint Christopher to Luke to what's the nun?
Mother
Teresa. Right, but let's use the Bible to understand the Bible. All right, who does God call his saints? And you're gonna find out if you don't know, it's not anywhere in your church. But what you call a saint, what we've been taught to believe is a saint. Let's continue to use the Bible. Let's go to Psalms chapter 148, verse 14. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 148, verse 14. As we link these precepts together to try and get this understanding. Let's go to Psalms chapter 148, verse 14.
Psalms chapter 148 and verse 14. And it reads, he also exalted the horn of his people.
So God is going to exalt the horn of his people. In ancient Israel, when a horn was blown, it was to get people's attention. There might be a horn blown if the city was under attack. So God's going to exalt the horn of his people. The horn in Israel, one of the high holy days that Israelites have, is called the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. That when the trumpet sounded, it was to let Israel know it was time to gather together. And this is a celebration that we had yearly of practicing how to gather back together again when we heard the noise of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. So it says, God also exalts the horn of his people. Go ahead.
The praise of all his saints.
The praise of all his saints. Who are God's people? His saints. His people, his saints. Read.
Even of the children of Israel.
Even of the children of Israel. Read.
Of people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
What people did God call close to be close to him? The Israelites. The children of Israel. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Not the 12 religions. Not the 12-step program of whatever. But the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. One thing I did. I was just curious how does this scripture read in other Bibles? Because when you read Psalm chapter 140, verse 14, the word even, that wasn't an original part of the translation. That's what the scholars had put in to help convey the idea of what Psalm chapter 148, verse 14 was saying. I'm going to read Psalms 148, verse 14 again from the King James Bible, but I'm going to exclude the word even. And y'all check this out. It says, he also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel. That's fungated. The saints of the children of Israel. And people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. Now, I don't know if the Brother Gabbard can read this or see some of these.
But check out what the Good News Bible says. I want you to read that. Can you see it?
Yes.
In the Good News Bible, it reads in Psalms 148 and 14, He made his nation strong. Oh, so check this out now. This is the Good News Bible. The same verse, Psalms 148, verse 14. He made his nation strong so that all his people praise him. So that all his people praise him. Who are his people? His nation. Read on. The people of Israel. Who is his nation?
The people of Israel.
Who are his people?
The people of Israel.
Man.
So dear to him.
So what?
So dear to him.
Man.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right? Now, that's the Good News Bible. Now, I normally don't do this. But, you know, I check out the brothers, Sakari, Urban Gorilla, and Brother Deacon. I like a lot of the teaching. I do. I like their debate style. Their brothers, I like how they come across. And one thing they do is, contrary to how we first learned from our elders at One West, we just pretty much stuck to the King James Bible. But what these brothers have done, it actually went and gotten and started using some of these other translations. And it's amazing how some of the other translations help zero in on the point. All right? Let's check out the New International Bible, or the New International Version.
This is in the New International Version of chapter 148 in Psalms, verse 14. And it reads, And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants.
The praise of all his faithful servants.
Of Israel.
Of where?
Of Israel.
Of where?
Of Israel.
All his faithful servants of Israel.
Go ahead. The people close to his heart.
Damn. The people close to his heart. Go ahead.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 Let's check out the New Living Translation. This is the New Living Translation. Let's read that.
The New Living Translation of Psalms chapter 148 and verse 14. And it reads, He has made his people strong.
He has made his people strong. Go ahead.
Honoring his faithful ones.
Honoring his faithful ones. Go ahead.
The people of Israel.
Come on, y'all. His faithful ones. His people. The people of Israel, go ahead,
who are close to him, praise the Lord.
That's the New Living Translation. Oh, there's more. There's more. We're going to read a few more of these. We're going to read the English Standard Version. I love this one. The English Standard Version. Go ahead.
The English Standard Version, 148 Psalms, verse 14, and it reads, He has raised up a horn for his people, for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord.
I mean, come on, y'all.
Those are all possessive pronouns.
They're all possessive pronouns, and how can when you read, how can you miss this? How could you miss this unless you're not reading, or unless your mind has been blinded by lies, unless your mind has been blinded by religion? The Beeman Study Bible, the BSB, The Beeman Study Bible.
Psalms 148 and verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, of people near him. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Brothers, sisters, I mean, I've got the King James Bible, the New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible from 1995, the New American Standard Bible from 1977. Read these. See. We got to read the New American Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible. Y'all check this out.
In the New American Standard Bible, Psalms 148 and verse 14 says,
and he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones.
Listen, y'all. Listen, go ahead.
For the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord.
This is the New American Standard Bible. That his godly ones are the sons of Israel, a people near to him. How can we get around that? You can't. The New American Standard Bible from 1995.
And he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel.
Even for the sons of Israel. Go ahead.
A people near to him.
How can we get around this? We can't. The saints that this mystery is being revealed to, that this mystery has been hid from, that God is now giving to his saints in these days.
Right. I see what they did. They took the word saints
right
out.
They took the word saints out.
Right.
But we're seeing what words did they substitute?
The God, which
I mean, but if you're not reading, you'll never get this understanding. And you'll still be thinking that the Saints, if they're not the New Orleans football team, you'll think it's some Catholic whore, just about a nun, or the Pope with the god Dagon hat that he wears, the pontiff that he wears. You'll think that those are holy men, and that you must be a devout Catholic. Or devote a Christian, or devote Jesuit, or devote Baptist, what have you, and not being a devout Israelite, God's actually chosen people. So again, I got there's more Bibles. You see, I mean, I was shocked. Got to read the Holman.
This is in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, Psalms 148 and verse 14, and it reads, he has raised up a horn for his people, resulting in praise to all his godly ones. To the Israelites.
Thank you.
The people close to him.
Come on. We got to read it.
Hallelujah.
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 The Israelites. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. If you think that what you learned through religion was not done on purpose, it was. Because here we're reading all these different versions of the Bible, and they're telling you who the saints are, who the godly ones are, who God's nation is. So we're here, it actually says the Israelites. So yeah, it has been a mystery, because the Israelites think they're Gentiles. The Israelites think we're African-American, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Crip, Blood, Latin King. We call ourselves disciples, but not disciples of Christ. We try to be in unions. We try to be in politics. We try to be in fraternities. Not realizing we really are the Israelites. But look at what the people who put these Bibles together, look at what they're saying. But they know at this time, they've completely conditioned your mind not to believe the Bible, not to read the Bible, unless it's through the conditioning that they've established since 1492. So there's more Bibles, but we're not gonna read them. From there, let's go to Romans chapter 16. We're gonna start at verse 25. We're gonna go to the book of Romans chapter 16, and we're gonna start at verse 25.
Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, and it reads,
now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel.
Right.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. To him that's that is of power is talking about the Most High. And it's the power of his prophecies. It's the power of his prophecies that are establishing this gospel, establishing what the gospel actually is. A lot of people, because you go to church and you're involved in religion, you believe that the gospel music, that's the gospel. No, gospel is Jesus Christ died for the Israelites, and that Jesus Christ is going to save us from the hand of our captivity, just like he had Moses do it back in ancient Egypt. That is the gospel. So now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Go ahead.
And the preaching of Jesus Christ, man, according to the revelation of the mystery.
According to the revelation of the mystery. That these mysteries, the prophecies of these mysteries, had to take place and become history. So now we can go and match the prophecies with history. Reading on.
Which was kept secret since the world began.
Now, a lot of these prophecies have been kept secret since the world began because time had to catch up. Again, when Moses prophesied about the Israelites going into captivity, that was over 4,000 years ago. It took approximately 4,000 years, but guess what happened? We came into captivity. We came into slavery on slave ships. And no man has been able to free us. No slavery vote has been able to free us. No voter registration has been able to free us. No union, no fraternity, not even a so-called black president has been able to free us. Brothers, sisters, you know in the Bible when you free a slave, it didn't say a slave, it said a servant. When you free a servant, you send him back in his own land with his own language and his own government. Since our arrival, since the arrival of the colonists in 1492, they have occupied it and stole and took over the whole land with blood, with murder, with slaughter. The people that they conquered, they forced us to learn their English. They forced us to learn their French, if you're down there in Haiti. They forced us to learn their Portuguese. And to this day, May 15th, 2022, we're still speaking the language of the people that conquered us. How are you free? The same government that enslaved us, whether it was the British throughout the Caribbean islands. We're still subject to Britain and their laws. If it's here in the Americas, we're still subject to the same American government that made slavery legal. We're still subject to that same government. We're still subject to their laws, to the point where before the colonists got here, go and look at some ancient maps of the so-called Americas. Go look at ancient maps of Mexico. Mexico didn't stop at the Rio Grande. That was after they conquered and tortured Pancho Villa. You go look at what Mexico was. Mexico extended all the way up down near to Canada, and it included not only Mexico, going down in Acapulco and Mazatlan, but it came all the way up and what became New Mexico. Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, California, coming back, Nevada, Utah, Colorado, going up, Wyoming, Idaho, Oregon. All of that was Mexico. But now the colonists are here. Now people who this was their ancient homelands, their ancient family lands, are called illegal aliens on their land because of the laws of the people that colonized them, to where a wall is going to be put up. A wall? Come on, you can't be serious. But and you know what? All this has been prophesied that it would happen. But it's saying that again in verse 26, please.
Verse 26, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets.
Now this mystery is being made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Now we can actually start putting the prophecies together from the prophets to reveal this mystery. Who are the people that were conquered? Who are God's chosen people? Who are the Israelites? Reading on.
According to the commandment of the everlasting God.
That, because God had to give this commandment. God had to give these prophecies of what was going to happen to his people. Reading on.
Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
And now all nations can come in, can look and see the things that have happened to the Israelites. The Bible's true. The Bible must be true. Reading on.
27, it says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever.
All right. From there, we're going to get the word brute now. All right. We're going to get the definition of the word brute. And I got it right here if you can read it. And this is from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Now, we're going to jump just a little bit now that we went through all that about these mysteries. Now, I'm going to dive back into proving also that the beasts in Genesis chapter 1 verse 25, that they were people. And that there's certain aspects that a person shows or displays or does or is characterized that makes him a brute beast. Now, the word brute here is very important. Let's get that.
The definition of the word brute in the Webster's 1828 reads, Brutus, senseless, irrational.
All right. The word brute comes from the Latin word brutus, which means senseless or irrational, meaning to try and give a visual, if you will, or resonate with people, that to be senseless means I don't give a damn. I'm going to do it, and I just don't give a damn. I have no conscience that if I'm going to eat it, I'm going to drink it, I'm going to sex it. I'm going to just do what I want, and I'm not going to have a conscience about it. And I'm not going to let anybody tell me or make me feel bad about my decisions because I live in the land of liberty. I live in the land of freedom, to where if I want to put on a polka dot dress with a pink chicken outfit on and marry a purple poodle, I can do that. And I'm not going to feel guilty about it. And I'm not going to let you impose your morals or your Bible laws or whatever you got going on. I'm not going to let you impose that on me because I have a freedom to do what I want to do and not have a conscience about it. To feel guilty about what I do. You know, like these white people with the critical race theory. Don't make my children feel bad about what their grandparents did. Don't make my children feel bad about what I did. Reading on.
Definition of brute. Senseless, unconscious.
Unconscious. You don't have a conscience. No different than, you know, how when the colonists got, when the pilgrims got here, 1620, that they could come and enslave, murder, rape, brutalize the Pequot Indians, and every year we have Thanksgiving? You have no conscience.
Right, murder the very same people that actually got them through the winter, taught them how to live on the land.
Right.
And then in repay or reciprocation, they reciprocated murder, rape, robbery, and murder.
And have no conscience about it. And they even get mad and justify their actions by saying, well, that was the past. Why are you bringing it up? What's the shit? Well, then why the hell are you celebrating it? But they have no people that can do things like this and have no conscience. They're brutes. They are the original thugs. Let's read on.
The rest of that definition as the brute earth, irrational, feral, ferine, as a brute beast.
Irrational. You do things that don't make sense. Just whatever comes to your mind, you do. That's the famous saying among Caucasians, why'd you do it? Because it was there. Irrational. That's been your record since you colonized the Americas. But again, this was a state of people before the creation of Adam and Eve. They were beasts. They ate what they wanted. They drank what they wanted. They did whatever they wanted, whatever came to mind, and didn't have a conscience about it. If they had incest, there's no conscience about it. If they did bestiality, there was no conscience about it. There was no guilt about it. And getting tattoos, cannibalism, eating feces, drinking blood, woman's menstruation. There was no conscience about it. This is very brutal, right? Definition number three, bestial. In common with beast, as brute, violent. Reading on.
Rough, uncivilized, insensible, as a brute philosopher.
People that were rough, uncivilized. There was no civil law. The only law is there is no law. That is, as long as it feels good to you, just do it.
Or unless you're putting on a speed stick, you're civilized.
According to the commercial, right?
To the commercial.
But being uncivilized, you have no. There was no order. If you felt like killing somebody, you killed them because you got mad. If you felt like animals. The state of people on the planet Earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 and beginning of verse 26, this was the state that people were in. It was wild. You could literally do whatever you wanted to do. And it was acceptable. Reading on.
brute. A beast. Any animal destitute of reason.
An animal destitute of reason. The only thing you lived by was your instincts.
Impulse.
You lived off your impulses. There's people live like that today. And you're a brute.
And, of course, the word comprehends all animals except man.
We know that's wrong. Go ahead.
But is applied mostly to the larger beasts.
Read on.
A brutal person.
So let's get that out the way.
Right.
A brute is a brutal person.
Go ahead. A savage in heart.
A what?
A savage in heart.
A savage in heart.
Or manners.
Or the way you operate. You're a savage. You're liable to do anything. Read on.
A low bred, unfeeling.
A low breed.
A low. Right, inbred or low breed.
Right.
Right. A low breed, unfeeling man.
That as long as it makes you feel good, you're not going to have a conscience about it. You know, like colonizers that live in the Appalachian Mountains. A lot of colonizers that settled in Alabama. That just whatever. The only law is there is no law. All right? From there, we're going to go to 2 Peter now, chapter 2 and verse 12. Why is this important? 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 12. And I think I got a text. Let me see here. Kind, so it's about kind. That website is dope. I agree. Agree 100%. All right, so yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12.
2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and it reads, "But thee, as natural brute be, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not."
So obviously this is talking about people. This is talking about animals. All right, this is referring to people. And this is Peter again. You know, the one who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven? He said, "But thee," he's talking about people, "as natural brute beasts." That they only go by what they know naturally. They only go by their instincts. That it makes them beastly. They're brute beasts. Just like we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Made to be taken and destroyed, what do they do?
Speak evil of the things that they understand not.
That when you're trying to tell them about, look, God didn't create pork to be eaten. What you mean, don't not be eaten? My spare ribs, my bacon, my ham, my pepperoni, my pork loin, my chitlins, my pig knuckles.
Right.
What the hell are you talking about? From the rooter to the tutor. What are you talking about? Why are you trying to judge me? It says that what people know, they when they only go by their instincts, and you come back and show them God's way, they speak evil of those things that they understand not
and shall utterly perish in their own corruption.
And they're going to utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, from there, let's get Psalms chapter 94, verse 8. Let's go to the book of Psalms chapter 94 and verse 8. The book of Psalms chapter 94 and verse 8. Let's read this now. Psalms chapter 94 and verse 8. Go ahead.
Psalms chapter 94 and verse 8, and it reads, understand, ye brutish among the people.
So now this is what God is saying. It's time for you to understand you that are brutish among the people. Again, the people that are beastly. You don't understand, so you speak evil of things. Now it's time for you brutish people to understand. Verse 8 again.
Psalms chapter 94 and verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise?
And you fools, when will you finally be wise? You brutish people, that all you know naturally is your instincts. And you're not going to be made to feel bad or feel guilty because you just operate off your instincts. That's why you can ask a lot of people even today, man, why the hell you do that? I don't know. I just feel like it. Nigga, why did you put a rubber band around your fucking waist and jump off this bridge?
Because I could.
For the thrill.
Right.
For the adrenaline rush. I'm an adrenaline junkie. Matter of fact, no, the word they use, I'm a daredevil. I got to have my senses and my feelings ignited.
Evil Knievel.
Knievel. I've got to, it's for the rush. Going by what you know naturally. Going by your instincts. Operating irrationally. You are a beast. You're a brute. You're brutal. From now, let's get Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4. Let's get Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 4.
Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 4, and it reads, therefore I said, surely these are poor.
Surely these brutes, that all you operate, I don't care what kind of degree you have from Harvard, Compton, City College, whatever. God says, surely you're poor. When it comes to really understanding how God put things together and what God's got going on, you're poor. You don't know a damn thing when it comes to God. You don't understand God. That's why many people, you want to be in science, you're involved with science, because science excites to what you can see. I can see this. I can see this reaction. I don't understand how God, the Spirit, put things together. I don't get that. So I can believe in a Big Bang theory that's in the outreaches of space. Two atoms somehow in all of space collided and started life?
We've all seen explosions, Doc.
And hey,
when was anything created from an explosion?
Never. But you got to give credit to science because you can see it, because that excites what you can see. You can't understand the spiritual things about how God use the Spirit and put things together. It's just by what you can see and so-called what you can prove. So God's asking the question, so when are you going to finally be wise? Read on.
We are in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse
4. It says, therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish.
They are what?
Foolish.
They are foolish. Read.
For they know not the way of the Lord.
We're foolish and don't know the way of the Lord. Brutes. Beasts. Creatures. So when we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, about the creatures and about the beasts, I'm hoping we're starting to get a little insight that not only was it just the animal world and the animal kingdom, but it was also many people. People operating off their instincts. People operating by how they felt. So if they wanted to eat a rat, eat a dog, eat feces, do it. If you want to drink urine, if you want to have sex on a pile of dookie, hey, if that's what you do, you boo. YOLO, you only live once. Hey, I'll try it. Who knows? I might like it. I ran a possum up my rectum. Hell yeah. I'm down for anything. I'll try anything. I'll do anything.
That was Richard Gere, by the way.
Right, that was Richard Gere. And if I like it, I'm going to do it again. That's beastly. That's brutish. And that was the state of things before the creation of Adam and Eve. But why is God calling them foolish when it makes sense to them? And why does it make sense to you? Because you're going by your instinct. You're going by a feeling, like an animal. Why is Spider-Man one of the most popular heroes in the Marvel Universe? His spider sense. That young man can sense danger. And then he's got the strength of whoever.
2 million spiders?
Yeah, 2 million spiders or whatever. He can climb on walls. And the way he swings through Manhattan and Hell's Kitchen, where, oh, my God. He's just so in tune with his senses. But what makes a person foolish in the eyes of God? If you got a degree or not. If your name is John Harvard, whom Harvard was named after, I don't know who Harvard was named after, but if you're that person, why does God still call you foolish when it comes to his knowledge, when it comes to his way of doing things? Even if your name is Einstein, why does God call you foolish when it comes to how God does things, how God puts things together?
Princeton.
Princeton. Cornell, Stanford. Let's find out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, and it reads, where is the wise?
And again, the question's being asked, where are the wise people?
Where is the scribe?
And who's writing down what real wisdom is? Where are they at? Go ahead.
Where is the disputer of this world?
Man.
Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. When you operate from the wisdom of this world, you're foolish. Because the wisdom of this world has you operate from your instincts. It has you operate from your impulses. It has you operate from your dreams. It has you make your choices and decisions based on how you feel. Not anything to do with God's word, God's law, how God puts things together. It's ruled completely by how you feel. And to God, that's foolish. For example, if two men lay down together to have sex, how are you going to remultiply? God said, be fruitful. Even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, he told the creatures to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he told the beast, be fruitful and multiply. How can same-sex creatures or same-sex beasts be fruitful and multiply? They can't. You cannot keep your lineage, your people, your species. It cannot survive with same-sex marriages. But when your sexual desire is only the only thing you're
feeling. That's the only instinct that you're in touch with right now. If you have sex with, if two men have sex with each other, to them it feels okay because it's about the feeling. If two women lay down together, it's about the feeling. About how I feel. As we're supposedly dealing, and not supposedly, as we're dealing with this COVID pandemic that started in Hunan, China, from eating cats, rats, and dogs, bats. You go back and see how God put these together. God did not make those animals to be consumed by humans. They said AIDS was from Rhesus monkey. Who the hell are these monkeys? Who looked at the butt-naked ass of a monkey and got hungry? or got horny?
Come on here with that big red.
Yeah, exactly.
Here's the banana.
I bet you can't peel this. When you go off your instincts, that's foolish. What's preventing a pedophile from defiling infants, toddlers, young children? What's preventing somebody who's uncivilized? What's preventing somebody, a mother, from having sex with her sons or her daughters? What's preventing that when you just rule by your impulses? We just rule by your instincts, what you feel. Many of us, as we were growing up, we had crushes. We had a crush on little girls, what have you. Did those continue? No. You mature. Hopefully, you matured. But for people who get stuck in the impulses, that's foolish. That's brutish. That's brutal. You live your life free to just do what you want, the way you want, how you want. That's brutish. But that's the wisdom of this world. One of Tupac's first songs, he collaborated with Digital Underground, Do What You Like. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. Going back old school for some of y'all. Right. Do What You Like. What was the white boy? The one that all the white people love. Crooner.
Bing Crosby.
It was Bing Crosby, but it was the other one, the Rat Pack guy.
Frank Sinatra.
Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Right. Nobody told me what to do. I live by my own rules. Bon Jovi. I'm an outlaw. On a steel horse I ride. I want it, dead or alive. Let some of y'all, you know, my other musical interest people in on the thing also, that when you operate by just your instincts, you're very foolish. You have no wisdom. Now, we're going back to Webster's, I got it right here, Webster's 1828 dictionary, and we're going to look at the word wisdom.
The definition of the word wisdom, the right use or exercise of knowledge.
First off, from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it tells us that wisdom is the right use of or exercise of knowledge. When your wisdom is based on the choices you make is based on how you feel, that's foolishness. And as God, that's foolish. Again, what what boundaries will you live by? What will stop you? Nothing. When your wisdom, how you make choices. Let's keep reading.
The choice of laudable ends,
right,
and of the best means to accomplish them.
This is basically what it's saying is, when you live by the ends, justify the means. Meaning, if I had a feeling, and my feeling got satisfied, then it's worth it. If I was hungry, and I ate a rat, and got parasites, it was worth it because I was hungry. If I ate cockroaches or ate maggots, I was hungry. So all that bacteria that they have, it don't matter because I was hungry.
I was hungry. I was about to die.
I was about to die. So no, I don't cook the meat all the way through. I let the blood be in it, rare, medium rare. So all the bacteria and all the stuff is still in that animal. The parasites are still there. And now I wonder why I got worms, why I got different type of skin cancers. I wonder why I got eczema. Yeah.
Parasites under my skin.
But the ends justify the means. I was hungry, so I did it. When your wisdom is based on that, you're foolish. Number five,
it says the definition of wisdom. In the scripture theology, wisdom is true religion, godliness, piety, the knowledge and fear of God.
I had to get that. When you actually read the scriptures, wisdom is the knowledge and fear of God. That's what wisdom is in scripture. You actually have God's knowledge and you have a fear of God. That's wisdom, according to God. But many of us don't operate that way. It's about how I feel. When you make your choices based on how you feel, you're a beast. You're brutal. You're liable to do anything. As opposed to what true wisdom is, the knowledge and fear of God. Go ahead.
And sincere and uniform obedience to his commands.
And sincere and uniform obedience to his commands. That's wisdom that you find in the scriptures. You obey God. Yeah, you do have boundaries. That is wisdom. When you use God's laws and commands to operate your life, not your feelings, not your instincts, but by God's commands, not like an animal. You're not using wisdom. And this is why God calls people foolish, because you operate from that very base sense, your impulses. Again, this was the state of things in the beginning, before the creation of Adam and Eve. And I can tell tonight we're not going to be able to get to Adam and Eve, but we're going to just keep on this a little bit longer. I can see time is ticking. So now, where does the wisdom from above come from? How do you know when you're dealing with God's wisdom as opposed to your worldly, foolish wisdom? Let's read.
Wisdom from above.
James.
This is James chapter 3 and verse 13. And it reads, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?
All right, so who thinks they know God? Who really thinks they have knowledge? This is the question God's asking. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Go ahead.
Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom.
All right, if you're really wise, you'll be able to show forth your works. You'll be able to show forth in a good conversation your works with meekness. You won't be on this thing where you got to brag about how you did this. and how you came up with this and how you it was just all about you. If you really had God's wisdom, you understand and know God ain't dealing with the person who's got to be the center of every damn thing. It's got to be all about you. You don't have God's wisdom in. You are that animal. You'll do anything for attention. Why will a woman dress like a harlot, a slut, a hoe? For attention. And then come back and be the first one to complain about why you just want me for my body. Why don't you respect my mind? Because I don't see your mind. I see your titties. I see your camel toe.
Why are you looking at me?
Because you're butt naked out here. Hot girl summer. Reading on.
James chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not.
Again, I'm going to break it down a little bit. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. And we're going to break down these words, envying and strife in your hearts. If your decisions is based on what the words envy and strife is, you're not dealing with God's wisdom. God ain't dealing with you. As much as you want to try and brag that you're the most holy, spiritual, in touch, in tune with God person that you know, if it's being done out of envy or strife, you're not dealing with God's wisdom. If you're just trying to even use this Bible just to try and show how spiritual you are, you ain't dealing with God's knowledge and God's wisdom. You would know God don't get down that way. Let's read.
Glory not and lie not against the truth.
Don't be lying against the truth. Read.
James chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above.
This wisdom that you're dealing with, where you're dealing with envy and strife, that's not coming from the Most High. That's not coming from God. Read.
But is earthly.
That wisdom you're dealing with, where there's a lot of envy and strife, is earthly. Read.
Sensual.
Sensual.
Devilish.
Go ahead.
James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work.
You're damn right. And remember, God is not the author of confusion. Now, we're going back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. And we're going to look up the word envying from Webster's 1828 dictionary.
The definition of envying is feeling uneasiness at the superior condition and happiness of another.
Like an animal. When an animal feels threatened, when one male, we'll go with lions, let one male lion come across the path from the territory of another male lion, what's about to go down? There's about to be a war. There's about to be a fight. There's about to be a struggle. If two male rams see each other, what's about to happen? They about to bump heads. It's going to be a misunderstanding. Like what? Because that's what animals do. That's what beasts do. You're uneasy at the superiority or the superior condition or happiness of another. That just gets under your skin, that they think they're better than me. Look at how they dressed. Oh, they think they're better than me because they got the new Jordans. Oh, they think they're better than me because they drive this type of car. Oh, they think they're better than me because they got a new wig, new weave. They think they're better than me because they got a bigger house. That whole mentality is beastly.
Yeah, the belly. Remember in Belly, when the drug dealer saw Nas's character prospering, he saw DMX's character prospering, he was like, I don't like that shit.
Right.
I don't like that shit at all. And in that envying, he became a snitch.
An animal. Why is there black-on-black crime? if we're gonna take it, if we're gonna use that terminology, because somebody is feeling like someone else is trying to be superior over them, or just seeing somebody happy. You ain't happy. You see somebody else happy, so now you're envious.
In the street, it would be called what? A hater.
In the street, a hater. Definition number one.
Envying, definition. Mortification experience.
This is right.
Oh, okay. Ill will at others on account of some supposed superiority.
You and your justification will call it healthy competition. It's just healthy competition. No, it's not. When our people get to play in a game like the dozen, you got to one-up somebody. Rap battles. You have to show you're superior. Why all the gold chains? Because you got to show you're superior. Why the rims? You got to show you're superior. You have no real confidence in yourself. You have no real confidence in God. You need all these outside material things, like a peacock. You got to flaunt. Look at me. See me. And you base your decisions off of those feelings, you're a beast. You're not dealing with God. You're not dealing with God's wisdom. You're dealing with envy, like a beast, like an animal. Why does a woman get to put on makeup? So I can be seen. Why a lot of young men out here committing suicide? Because I don't have a six-pack abs. I don't have this type of car. I don't I don't wear this type of clothes, so I'm a nobody. People are going to talk about me. And they're going to bully me. Come on, for real? That is an animalistic state. That's a beastly state. That's a brutal state. You have to be seen. You got to have the last word. Because you can't let somebody think they got the best of you. When you can't sleep at night because somebody else, look at them. The only reason they did that is to make me look bad. Nigga, you really believe that shit? That the only reason people are doing what they're doing is just to make you look bad? That's an animal mindset. Because now you're going to do anything to get the superiority back on your side. To let them know I was here. To let them know I'm somebody also. How many niggas are in jail right now behind that same dumb mentality? That same beastly, foolish mentality. How many single mothers are out here because you was covering your feelings that you're a good hoe? That's ridiculous. But that's foolishness because, again, you base all your actions on how you feel. That's not coming. God didn't give you that feeling. It was just my instinct. My instinct, something just told me. It was just a sixth sense. It was just something just let me know. That I need to do this, and I need to feed on this impulse. That wisdom doesn't come from God. When that's what's motivating your choices, that's the knowledge you're using to get to justify the ends. That the ends justifies the means of how you got there. You're not dealing with God's knowledge. Strife. He said, if there's envy and strife, what do we have for strife?
Definition of strife. Exertation or contention.
Exertion.
Exertion or contention for superiority.
exertion or contention for superiority. You got to let everybody know how great you are. I got the prettiest woman. I got the biggest house. I got the biggest car. I got more money in my pocket than you. I'm somebody. You're nobody. I got to prove that God is working with me because of the material things I have, and he's not working with you. You're a nobody. If that's not an animal beastly instinct or thinking, I don't know what else it could be. You got to be seen. You have to have the last word. And then you feel like you won something. That also now God's on your side. Like God was sitting up in heaven waiting for you to just one up the next person. You shallow ass, envious person. Or as God calls, you fool. Is it exertion or
tension of superiority, that contest of emulation?
Contest of emulation, I just got to compete. I don't know what's in me. I just got to compete. What kind of an asshole is Michael Jordan? You had this in you so bad that your acceptance into the Hall of Fame, you had to go back and think about niggas in high school? You had to one-up people in high school. You held on to that for that long? And want to be the first one to talk about your God-given talent? Hell no. Reading on.
Either by intellectual or physical efforts.
Either by intellectual or physical efforts. You got to prove you're smarter or you're stronger than the next person. That's strife. That's not what God's dealing with.
So what this definition is saying about Michael Jordan, per se, if we use him, his whole career was built on contests of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts.
Yeah. And I got to step on your neck. I got to crush my enemies. That cool. Even off the court, he didn't have a lot of friends. Because he had had that mentality just constantly. He's number one. He's number one. He's the greatest. He's number one. All I do is win. That mentality is not from God. That mentality came from the colonizers when they first got here. If you was humble, if you was meek, they made sure they destroyed you. They made sure to take advantage of you. How is that of God? It's not. Definition number two.
Definition number two of strife is contention in anger or enmity.
Contention in anger or enmity. I got a brand new car, so he had your brand new car. Now I'm mad. Why couldn't get a different color? He had to get the same color as me, this MF. You see how my girl's got streaks in her hair and were braids? And all of a sudden now his girl got streaks in her hair and got braids. See, he tried to be like me. See, what the F? I can't have shit. Everybody wants to take my shit. What?
Chris, that song, My Chick Bad, My Chick Good.
Yeah, that is the wisdom of the world. Matter of fact, let's get that real quick. 1 John 2:15. And then we'll go back to some of these definitions.
1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And it reads, love not the world.
Love not the world. Go ahead.
Neither the things that are in the world.
Read.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
The love of God ain't in you. Read.
16. For all that is in the world,
the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
It's not of God, but it's of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at me. The cock of the walk. You've got to be seen and heard. You got to make sure you're seen and heard so somebody knows that you exist.
Okay.
That walk it like you're talking. That you've got to be seen. You shallow ass person. You have to be the center of attention all the damn time. So it says, I'm going to go back and read the scripture again. It says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. This is James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Let's get these definitions.
Definition of earthly, the root, pertaining to the earth or to this world.
Pertaining to the earth or this world, go ahead.
Our earthly house is the tabernacle.
Read on.
Not heavenly, vile, mean.
This wisdom that you're operating with is not heavenly. It's not from God. God listed this type of wisdom as vile. It's mean. It's meaning it's crude. It's animal. It's not spiritual. It's not getting you on a higher level. It's not putting you in a zone. It's vile.
This earthly load of death called life,
right?
Belonging to our present state as earthly object, earthly resident,
right? Number three.
Belonging to the earth or world, carnal.
Carnal.
Vital, as opposed to spiritual or heavenly.
When you operate off of your senses and your feelings and your impulses, you're not operating heavenly. You're not operating angelically. Remember, you're opposed to operating heavenly, spiritually, and angelically. You're about as animal as it can get, as it can get. It's all about your senses. Reading on.
Whose glory is in their shame.
Read on.
Who mind earthly things. Corporal. Not mental.
Not mental. If you're dealing with earthly wisdom, you're not mental, meaning you're not as intelligent as you think you are. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. You're an animal. You're a beast. You're a creature. That's earthly. What else do we have? And I know the time as I heard, our time is almost expired or pretty much expired. We're going to finish these definitions and then sign up for tonight.
The next word in the scripture is sensual,
mm-hmm.
From the root word senses, pertaining to the senses as distinct from the mind or soul.
Distinct from the mind or you're not spiritual. Read.
Far as creation's ample range, the scale of sensual mental powers ascends. Hope.
Number two.
Consisting in sense or depending on, as sensual appetites, hunger, lust, etc.
You know?
Affecting the senses or derived from them.
Affecting the senses or derived from them. That you based your decision making on your senses, on how you feel. Read.
As sensual pleasure or gratification.
As sensual pleasure or gratification. You operate on what makes you feel the way you feel at the time of how you feel. It's not based on any of God's reason. It's not based on any of God's rationale. It's totally based on how you feel, and you're trying to gratify whatever feeling you have. Reading on.
Hence, in theology, carnal.
Again, here's that word carnal. Ben.
Pertaining to the flesh or body, in opposition to the spirit. Not spiritual or holy, but evil.
You're not spiritual. You're not holy. It's evil. Again, because it's based on how you feel. It's not based on God's reasoning, God's knowledge, God's understanding. All your decision-making is based on how you feel, your senses. That is not that decision-making is not from God. When you're in church and they talk about, well, how does the scripture make you feel? You need to get in touch with yourself. Huh? Not you need to get in touch with the Bible. You need to get in touch with God's word. You need to look deep inside yourself and see what you find about yourself. Reading on.
5, devoted to gratification of sense. Given to the indulgence of the appetite. Sowed luxurious.
It's all about you. What makes you feel luxurious?
Get the watch. Get the shoes. Look at what I got on.
I'm stunning, man.
Stunning.
I'm stunning on them. Let's get this last definition.
Devilish. Partaking of the qualities of the devil.
Partaking of the qualities of the devil. The devil lets you have free reign about how you feel. That you make all your decisions based on how you feel. That's not from God. That's of the devil.
Diabolical. Very evil and mischievous. Malicious as a devilish scheme. Devilish wickedness. Having communication with the devil. Pertaining to the devil. Excessive.
To be excessive. You got no boundaries.
No limit.
You got no limit. I thought I told you. You
what
have.
Say,
What were you doing to make him say, And it, was that them saying, na 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 na? No. No. No.
Enormous.
You have to be enormous. You have to be larger than life. It's got to be about you. That's devilish. Christ was meek. Christ told us, blessed are the meek of the earth. Christ said he dwells with the one who's contrite and of a humble spirit. But when you live, you have to live larger than life. People have to see you. Again, I can get in my head is that peacock. That rooster rocking around the yard has got to be heard. It's got to be seen. You're a beast. And that's not a good thing.
In a vulgar and ludicrous sense.
In a vulgar and very ludicrous sense.
I wanna
from your head to your toe,
and I wanna
move to the bed, down to the floor. I hate that I know that song. And when you make your decisions based on these things, you're devilish in the eyes of God. You're not wise. You're not spiritual. You're not in tune with the universe. You're not in tune with your inner being, your inner self. No. You damn sure ain't spiritual. You damn sure not dealing with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that God gives. Everything's about satisfying and gratifying your senses. Your sense to feel like you need to be superior. And the hatred you feel when you're not in a position of being superior. You're not going to let nobody control you. You're not, I mean, come on, ain't that a wild stallion?
A wild horse? Megan Thee Stallion, right? I'm not going to be controlled. I rule me. I run me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm grown. That whole mentality is devilish. Again, it is based on how you feel. And based on how you feel, there's no telling what a person will do. Again, this was the state of things before God, before the Creator created, the Elohim, if you will, Elohim, before they created Adam and Eve. For all the creatures that were people, living just like the rest of the animals, for all the beasts that were created, just like people, living in a dog-eat-dog world, living in only the strong survive mentality, that was the state of things before God created Adam and Eve. So with that, our 2 hours went by kind of quick. We're going to end it with that. And when I come back to this show, today is Sunday, I might be able to get a show in tomorrow. So I hope so. We'll see. If so, we're going to pick up with now Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we'll be going into the creation of Adam and Eve and the creation of what God calls man. As a little just foreshadowing, give me Proverbs 12 and 8. Give you a little nibble. How does God recognize a man for what he said? First, he said he made creatures. He made beasts. Then from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man. How does God recognize a man? Let's read that.
Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8, and it reads, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom.
When a man, you recognize a man? Let me say it properly. It says it's in the Bible. God recognizes a man, not because he's got two arms, two legs, a penis, and a head. That's a male. That's not a man. God recognizes a man by this male using God's wisdom. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Do you operate off of your instincts, your feelings, your impulses, and your need for superiority? Your need to be the center of attention? Your need to everything's going to revolve around you? Or do you operate from how God wants a person, a man, to operate? You're using God's laws, God's ways, God's understanding, God's knowledge, not your knowledge. God's way of doing things, not your way of doing things. This is how God recognizes the man. So with that, I do want to thank everybody who did tune in tonight. Or if you want to be catching the show on one of our in the archive, I forget which show number we're at. We're in the 990s. Let me see this real quick. We're at show, episode 991. That's what this makes tonight. So thank you for tuning in. I do want to put something special together for our 1,000th episode. I really do. It's definitely going to be a 3-hour, if not more, episode, and we got to think of something. Maybe I can invite some of the old teachers that we've had throughout the years. Get an update on some of these teachers. We'll see. All right. But with that, I do want to thank also my brother, Gabar Kawal, for helping me out with this tonight's class. Excellent reading out the water.
All right. Excellent input and everything. Great energy. You have anything you want to say?
No, I mean, it pretty much we let the Bible speak for itself.
Cool. So with that, again, thank you everybody for tuning in. I'm going to try to squeeze a class in tomorrow, but we'll see how things work out. But don't forget, Talk Spot Tuesdays here on Blog Talk. That'll be, if you're in the Texas or the Central Standard Time Zone, that'll be 10 a.m. on Tuesday, okay? That'll be 10 a.m. on Tuesday. And don't forget, everybody, please, isbhpk.com. You got to check it out. You got to check it out. Yeah? Do yourself that favor. All right? So with that, my name is Rashaba. And we'd like to thank everybody for tuning in. Oh, let me do this. And tell us about how you started this. Let's give the Most High and Christ a hand for sharing their wisdom knowledge with us this evening. And thank you for dropping bombs. Closing.
All right. You're going to learn today.
Shalom, Israel.
Shalom.